I'm going to invite you to take your scriptures tonight and turn to the book of Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And we'll start in verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Father, I pray as we look at, once again, your name, Lord, I pray that you would teach us tonight, that you would instruct us, that you would reveal further truth about yourself. And Lord, give us understanding, give us insight, and God, may we respond rightly to that which we learn tonight. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. By way of review, good student classroom setting here tonight, let's review a little bit what we have learned over the past several Sunday nights. Elohim, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. Reminds us of the fact that God is our Creator. God is a covenant keeping God. He's a promise keeping God. Elohim. Adonai is a reminder of the fact that God is Master and Lord over all. We're reminded of that in our study of the Lord's Prayer this morning, in asking that when the kingdom come, that His sovereignty, His kingship, His rulership be ever more intensive in our lives. But Adonai, Master and Lord over all. El Shaddai, that God is the mighty, all-sufficient God. He is a mighty God. We are insufficient, but He is always all-sufficient for all situations and circumstances in our life. El Elyon is the fact that God is the Most High God. There is none above Him. There is none beyond Him. He is the Most High God. He is the sovereign ruler over all things. And certainly that includes all things individually in our lives, all circumstances that come our way. The Most High God. Jehovah, He is the self-existent one. He is the I Am. He is the one who has always been and always will be. He's an unchanging God, Jehovah. And then a couple weeks ago, we looked at Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. We looked at Genesis 22 and how God miraculously provided a ram when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac. And we learned that God's provision comes to us when we are obedient to God, when we trust God, when we surrender to Him. And at that moment, it unleashes the provision of God in our life. We learn that God's provision is always timely. God is always on time with His provision, and God's provision is unlimited. Never does God respond to us, I'm running a little short on resources today. Why don't you try again tomorrow?" You know, God's resources are always, always unlimited. And tonight we come to yet another name. And may I remind us tonight that as we study these names of God, it's just as if God is introducing Himself to us. And He's saying, "Hello, my name is God." And I don't say that flippantly or lightly at all. But in essence, He's introducing Himself to us and He's revealing one of His names yet once again. And He's revealing truth about Himself. He's revealing His character to us. Tonight we're going to look at the name Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. Now, the spelling and the pronunciation that I'm giving you tonight is R-O-P-H-E. Now, just so you'll understand, you may see it once in a while, R-O-P-H-I or R-O-P-H-A. Once in a while, it is pronounced Rapha, or with both the I and the E, we're going with the pronunciation tonight of Ra-Fi. So just so you understand, there may be just a variation in the spelling once in a while. Those are not different names, all the same name, just a variation in the spelling as it occurs once in a while. But Rafi, it occurs over 60 times in the Old Testament. It means to restore. It means to heal, to cure, to fix, or to mend. And it can refer to physical healing or restoration. It can refer to moral or spiritual healing or restoration as well. But Jehovah Rapha is in essence the God who heals. The God who heals. And we find the name Jehovah Rapha here in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. But let's recount what happens just prior to the setting that we find here in Exodus chapter 15. God has just done one of the most amazing miracles that we think of in the Old Testament, and that is the parting of the Red Sea. Here the Israelites have just come out of Egypt. They find themselves facing the Red Sea. Coming down upon them is the Egyptian army. And they are really, literally, in a strait betwixt two. What do we do? Where do we go? What's going to happen here? Has God brought us this far just to, you know, face being captured once again or destruction? And of course, God intervenes in a great and miraculous and mighty way, where He brings darkness between the Egyptian army and the nation of Israel. And yet on the side of Israel, on the side of the Red Sea, there is light that God provides. And through an east wind, God parts the Red Sea, and there is dry land upon which the children of Israel cross. And as they get to the other side, the Egyptian army begins to pursue them. And Moses once again holds out his staff, and the waters come together, and the Egyptian army is destroyed. And there is much rejoicing, and rightly so, for the people of Israel. And there is a song which they are singing here in chapter 15. Go over to verse 1. And then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath been thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt Him. And the song goes on and on and on, recounting some of the events that have just taken place. And there is praise and exaltation and joy on the part of the children of Israel. And then they begin their journey into the wilderness. They travel 3 days into the wilderness. Now you can imagine, maybe on day one, there's still a little overflow of excitement. Maybe there's still song. Maybe they're still recounting the events of God's great miracle that had taken place on their behalf. Maybe day two was a little more difficult. And by day three, the song had faded into the distance. And they were facing a great difficulty there at Marah. Just 3 days into the wilderness, the song was gone, and the complaining and the grumbling and the griping had begun. Why? Because there was no water. Maybe what little they had brought with them had dissipated and had been used up. And they were badly in need of a water supply. And maybe as they kind of looked over into the distance, they saw this pool of water. And maybe the ones at the forefront just started running as fast as they could towards this pool of water. And maybe word spread back through the crowd. And there was a growing excitement. And maybe the first ones there, they just kind of almost jumped into the water or put their face in the water or just lapped it up to their mouth. And immediately they began spitting it out because the water was undrinkable. The water, as the scriptures tell us, were bitter. They were not palatable. They were not fit to be taken in by human consumption. And maybe as ones continued to come to the pool of water there, they were not believing the ones who were giving them report. Hey, don't drink the water. And they're thinking, yeah, right. You know, we're really in need of water. We've got to have water. And yet they too found that the waters were bitter. And in this account that we find here in Exodus 15, the people begin to grumble and gripe. What a difference 3 days has made in their life. They're wondering, you know, what are we going to do? How are we going to survive? Has God brought us this far? And how quickly had not only the song faded, but the memory of what God had done just 3 days prior had faded from their minds and their memories. And they were not at this point trusting in an almighty, all-sufficient God. And so Moses goes to the Lord and he says, Lord, what are we going to do? And in verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. What kind of tree it was, we don't know. What exactly was special about the tree, we don't know. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them. God was testing, God was proving the people of Israel. He had some lessons for them to learn. He wanted to instruct them. He wanted to teach them. And as we come towards verse 26, at the end, he says, "For I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals." And just prior to that, he says, look, if you will obey me, if you will keep my commandments, he says, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. Most likely, a reference to the plagues that he had just placed upon the Egyptians. Possibly a reference to boils that were common in this region and in this time period. But nonetheless, he said, look, if you will obey me, I will not put these diseases upon you, for I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the God who heals. What is the significance of Jehovah Rapha? We've seen the meaning of the name, but what is the significance? God reminds us in His Word that we have a need for healing. We have a need for healing. And He also reminds us of a similar truth in Psalm 103 in verse 3. He says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Again, that can refer to a physical healing, a moral healing, a spiritual healing. But there is physical healing at times that is necessary in this life. We know this, don't we? But it's illustrated again and again and again in Scripture. Let me just illustrate for us two or three occasions where this is true. We have the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman was a captain in the Syrian army. And Naaman contracted leprosy. And of course, we know the story how the little servant girl told the lady who oversaw her, boy, if he could just see the prophet of God, Elisha, boy, Naaman would be healed. So eventually, Naaman makes his way to Elisha. And I get tickled every time I read that story, how what does Elisha do? He sends out a servant. He sends out a messenger to go say, hey, go dip in the River Jordan. You know, and here Naaman, he gets all ticked off. He's upset because he wants Elisha to come out. He wants Elisha to call on the name of the Lord right there and kind of make a big to-do about healing him. You know, he doesn't want anything to do with a servant. And yet, Elisha sends out this servant. And he says, go dip in the Jordan River. And of course, he's not excited about the Jordan River either, because he says, look, we've got the Abana River. We've got the Pharpar River, which is far cleaner, far better. Why the Jordan? And his servants convince him, hey, if Elisha had asked you to do some, you know, great task, you would do it. Just go dip in the river. And of course, once, twice, three times, five times, six times, he's still not clean. The seventh time he goes down and he comes up and he is spotlessly clean. God physically healed Naaman. We come to the story in Luke chapter 7 of the centurion's servant, and how the centurion sends word through some of the Jewish elders to Jesus that he is in desperate need of Jesus' healing power for one of his servants, who was very near and dear to him. So Jesus decides to go towards the centurion's house. They get a little ways away from the house. Some of the servants come out and give word that the centurion tells Jesus, hey, don't come any further, because I am not worthy of you coming into my house. And ultimately, Jesus looks at the crowd around him and he says, I have not found so great a faith in all of Israel. And just without ever even entering into the centurion's house, he heals the servant and he is made completely whole. There is physical healing. In Mark chapter 2, we find the paralytic who was brought by four friends. And of course, we know the story, how they end up in, you know, tearing up part of the roof. They let him down before Jesus. And Jesus not only heals him physically, but he heals him spiritually. And he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Jesus healed lepers. He healed blind people. There are physical ailments which Jesus healed. And it illustrates to us again and again and again that there is a need for physical healing on this planet. We know that well, do we not? I mean, that's why we have hospitals in this city full of people. That's why there are nursing homes and health facilities that are full of people who have physical maladies. They have physical needs in their life tonight. Let's get it right down to where we live. There's some of you sitting here tonight that have some great physical needs in your life. And God reminds us again and again and again that there is a need for physical healing. But really, what is the greater need in our lives? And that certainly would be a need for spiritual healing. And God demonstrates that to us again and again as well. We find in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And Isaiah is prophesying to Judah. He's preaching a message to Judah. And he says, why should you be stricken anymore? And he's using this analogy. Why should you continue to be beaten, as it were? Because you will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And really, Isaiah, what he's doing here is he's taking the illustration of a physical body, and he's demonstrating the really the putrefying spiritual need of Judah. And he's saying it's just like an individual who has been beaten, and the sores were never attended to, the wounds were never attended to, they're festering, they're putrefying, and he says that's just like what your spiritual condition is like right now. In Jeremiah 17:9, a familiar verse to most of us, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? There's a heart condition that needs addressed that can only be healed by God Himself. You know, when the Pharisees came to Jesus and really were asking of the disciples, why is Jesus eating with publicans and sinners? And Jesus, when He heard that, said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but who? They that are sick. But go ye and learn what meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, what was one of the primary functions of Jesus on this earth? What was He interested in? What was His passion about? We alluded to it this morning. He wanted to see the spiritual needs of folks met. Jesus healed folks all the time. Jesus met physical needs all the time. But His real passion, His real heart, His real ministry was to see people repent of their sins and trust in Him as the Savior of the world. Of course, this is illustrated in the healing of the demoniac in Luke chapter 8. When Jesus and His disciples come to the area of the Gadarenes, and we know a little bit about from that text about what the demoniac went through, and that for a long period of time he had been possessed by demons. And the Bible tells us that he was unclothed, he lived in and among the graveyard, and as Jesus addressed him and really addressed the demons inside of him, he asked his name, and the demons said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And Jesus ended up casting out the demons. And the Bible tells us that those that came and shortly thereafter visited him found the man sitting where? He was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Now, who can do that kind of spiritual healing? Only God can. Only God can heal the spiritual sickness of our souls caused by the depths of sin in our lives. Only God can restore us. Only God can make us whole. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." If you're saved tonight, aren't you glad for the spiritual healing, as it were, that God has done in your soul? Amen? Aren't you glad that God has made you new? God has made you whole? And what a work that God does in our hearts when we trust and believe in Him for eternal life. He makes us, the Bible tells us, a new creation, a new creature in His sight. And only God can do that kind of spiritual work. God can heal the deep wounds caused by sin. So God reminds us of the need for healing. There's a need for physical healing. There's a need for spiritual healing. But God also reminds us of this, that only He can do the healing. Only God can do the healing. You know, once in a while, probably you, like me, will flip by and you'll notice on religious television a quote-unquote healer. I don't put any stock in that. I don't really put any faith or belief in that whatsoever. I think most of it is rigged and concocted and just man orchestrated. But it is God who heals. God who can literally heal a sick soul, as it were. God who can heal a physical body if He so chooses. God is the one who heals. But you know, God can take the bitter experiences of life, and He can make them sweet. God can take the deep wounds of the soul, and He can make them sweet once again. You know, I'm not sure exactly all that God wanted to teach the nation of Israel at Marah. You know, the Bible tells us that the waters were bitter, and it was called Marah because the word Marah means bitter. And God was testing them. And I think at the very least, God was trying to get them to understand once again, as they were even not far removed from the great miracle that God had done, but God wanted them to understand, hey, you can trust me. I'm a God who's trustworthy. And when you need water, when you need sustenance for life, you can trust me because I'm going to provide it. And why all the reasons that God had the water to be bitter, we're not certain. I mean, He very well could have made the water sweet and drinkable long before they got there, right? But He had a test for them. He had a lesson for them. And possibly, we can't say this dogmatically, but possibly part of the lesson that He wanted to show them, part of what He wanted to reveal to them was the complaining, the dissatisfaction, and maybe even the bitterness of their own soul and their own heart. And maybe as they looked into those waters, there was a reflection of their own soul and their own heart in being bitter and angry against God and against Moses. For we find that as they got there, here they are just griping and complaining and grumbling about, hey, we don't have any water, and this water that's here is undrinkable. What are we going to do? And they're all ticked off at Moses. And I think ultimately they're angry and they're bitter at God. And they came to a circumstance and a situation in their life where God was proving them, He was testing them, and He had some lessons for them. You know, there are times where God brings us to some circumstances in our life that from our vantage point are bitter circumstances. They're hard pills to swallow, we might say. They're not easy roads to travel by any stretch of the imagination. And some of you tonight are right there. You're in a tough, difficult testing in your life. Maybe you've been there for just a little while. Maybe the road has been long and the night has been very dark. And it just seems, as Pastor Gleiser reminded us of in song this morning, that God is just a million miles away. And God seems disconnected and disinterested in my situation and in my circumstance. And sometimes in those circumstances, we can become bitter. We can become angry. And we can become truly upset with God for allowing us to go through the circumstance that we have in life. You know, there could be all kinds of varied circumstances that result in people being bitter. They don't have to result in that, but sometimes they do. It could be the death of a loved one. It could be a child that God has taken at an early age. It could be the death of a spouse. It could be the death of another dear loved one that just we were very close to. In my experience of ministry, I've seen it again and again and again where people just become bitter and they become angry at God for taking that dear loved one from them. It could be that maybe you did not get the promotion that you thought you deserved and you really wanted. And you've become angry and bitter about that. It could be a financial reversal. That things were going along just very smoothly. And all of a sudden the bottom fell out financially. And things are all upside down and in a turmoil. And you're not able to do some of the things that you wanted to do. And you're angry and you're bitter at God and the circumstances that He has brought into your life. It could be your spirit tonight and your outlook is, everybody's got it easier than I've got it. You know, nobody has it as difficult as I do. Nobody's road is as difficult as mine. Everything seems easier for everyone else. And the truth of the matter is, as a believer, as a child of God, sitting in the pew tonight, you're angry and you're bitter. Let me give you a definition of bitterness. A couple of definitions that I've run across over the years. Bitterness is a well-developed dissatisfaction which robs the soul of contentment. It's a well-developed dissatisfaction which robs the soul of contentment. Another shade of meaning, it is an unresolved violation of your justice system. It's an unresolved violation of your justice system. What do we say sometimes? It just isn't fair. It's not fair. And oftentimes that our anger and our bitterness could be directed at someone else. It could be looking back at a childhood. It could be looking back at an incredible abusive situation which was just ungodly and wrong, and yet we've never just loosed that, we've never released that, we've hung on to that, and we've just said, God, it's not fair. God, you've done me wrong. And we've allowed our soul to grow bitter and angry. And I've seen this again and again and again, even with God's people, where they're mad and angry and bitter at God Himself. And sometimes that's taken out on other people, and sometimes it's indirectly put towards other people, but ultimately the anger and the bitterness is towards God. And folks, when we do that, in essence what we're doing is we're cutting off and shoving away the very one who can heal the deep wound of our soul. Are deep wounds in our soul real? Yes, they are. There are circumstances and situations that come into our life periodically as we travel through this life that are difficult. I'm not trying to undermine in any way or just, you know, kind of brush off the horrific things that happen to people. The difficult circumstances that happen to people. They're real. And it's just as if your heart's being ripped out of your body. But we do not have to become bitter. Because when we come to those circumstances and we say, oh God, I don't know why. And I don't understand, but I'm trusting You. And God, I'm going to rest in You. And God, I need Your strength. And God, I need Your help. And God, just to make it through the next hour, I need Your enablement. But God, I know You're there with me. And God, we're going to walk together. And we're going to step through this thing together. For You are my shepherd. And I'm trusting You. And I'm looking to You. And not being bitter of soul or angry at God. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, let me quickly explain the context of this, because it may not be what it seems here tonight. The context and the actual meaning of this is referring to, hey, we need to look out among us. We need to be watchful for someone who claims to be a believer and is really not a believer. They are failing of the grace of God. And really the root of bitterness is referring to someone who is an apostate, someone who is really spreading false doctrine, and it can become a defilement in any group of believers. That's exactly what the text is saying. But by way of application, using this text tonight, I think it's a reminder of what the bitterness of heart and bitterness of soul can do. It can be a defilement to many. And not only does your bitterness act like a cancer that eats you from the inside out, and that always, always takes place. When someone is bitter, the person who suffers the most is not the one to whom your bitterness is directed, but it is you who are bitter. And it will eat you up like a cancer. And not only will it eat you up, but it is a defilement to those who are around you. Your spirit is often rancorous and repulsive, and it affects those around you, most immediately those in your family. And your bitterness is not only eating you up, but it begins to eat them up as well and have a defiling effect on others around us. Who can heal these wounds of our soul? God can. And when you find yourself at Marah, when you find the waters being bitter, how do you respond? How do you react? Just three simple ideas here tonight. Attentively listen to God's voice. Attentively listen to God's voice. Don't block His voice out. Hear Him saying to you tonight, I'm there with you. I love you. I care about you. I'm not going anywhere. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. I'm right there with you. Listen to God's voice. Well, how do we know what God's voice is oftentimes? It's through His Word. And through His Word, we begin to think biblically. You know, oftentimes when we're at Marah and we're angry and we're bitter at a circumstance in life, our thinking is anything but biblical. And as we go to the Word of God, we need to think biblically. And we need to respond biblically. We need to act biblically. And that brings us to the third point, is simply obey God. Do what's right. Do what you know to do. Even if you don't feel like it, you do it. And you do it. And you do it. And eventually, as we do right, as we think right, our feelings catch up with us. But we must think right. We must do right. We must listen to the voice of God. Well, lastly tonight, God can heal a physical body when it's in accordance with His will. God can heal a physical body when it's in accordance with His will. We find in the book of Numbers where Moses' older sister, Miriam, where she complained against Moses. There was probably some envy in her heart against Moses, and God made her leprous. And Moses cried out in Numbers 12 and verse 13 and said unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And in a matter of a week, Miriam was healed. She was healed and had to be set aside, but she became completely whole and was restored to the family and to the group within a week. Does God always choose to heal? The answer, you know, is no. You know, we find in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul came to the Lord and he said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. I came to the Lord and said, Lord, hey, remove it from me, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in My infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You know, there are times that God chooses not to heal. And it is for His honor and for His glory, and that His power might be magnified through us, that He chooses not to heal. You say, why sometimes does He and why sometimes does He not? I do not know. But the all-sovereign, all-sufficient, mighty God at times chooses to heal and at times He chooses not to heal. As I look across this audience here tonight, I know many of you in your circumstances and your situations. And there are people here tonight that within this past year, God has done a great physical healing in their bodies. And there are people here tonight in which God has chosen not to heal. Think of this past week. Tuesday morning, I went to St. Francis Beach Grove and had a chance to pray and read Scripture with Bonnie Simmons. And Bonnie told me that morning, she said, "Pastor Todd," she said, "they've given me a 5% chance to make it through the surgery." And she said, "But if I don't have the surgery, I'm probably not going to live but 2 days." And what a sweet, sweet spirit Bonnie had on Tuesday morning. And by the way, just an aside, as I left, I thought, "Lord, if You ever allow me to get in that situation, would You help me to be as sweet as Bonnie?" And just her whole spirit was, "You know, Pastor Todd," she said, if God's calling me home, then I'm ready to go. And I'm going to see Jesus maybe yet today." Wednesday morning, I was back to the hospital. Bonnie was in her bed. And she, with just the biggest smile on her face, the first words out of her mouth were, "Oh, Pastor Todd," she said, "God had other plans." And for about 20 minutes, as I stood there and talked with her, she had a death grip on my hand. And she just wasn't going to let it go. God chose to do some healing in Bonnie's life. And where man said, only 5% chance, God said, I've got other plans. And yet where we have prayed for Catherine Barnes, who had surgery this week as well, and God in Catherine's situation and her circumstance said, it's time for you to come home. In her situation and her circumstance, there was not healing. But God said, it's time for you to come on to glory. I don't know why in some situations and circumstances God doesn't choose to heal. And in some circumstances and situations He does. But I do know this, that He is a God who can heal. And when it is His will and it's His plan, He can provide physical healing. I just want to address this very quickly and we'll be done here tonight. Is sickness always the result of sin? Now, in one sense, it is. Because as sin came to this world and death passed upon all men, there is sickness in this world. There is death in this world. But in individual circumstances, when a person acquires cancer, leukemia, heart disease, whatever it may be in their life, can you just point the finger and say, ha! Sin in their life and God's judgment is there. Absolutely not. Because Jesus even addressed this in John chapter 9. He says, and His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They just assumed, oh, come on, somebody had to sin. Somebody had to do wrong here. And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You know, there are times where God allows sickness and disease just so His power and His glory is manifested in the life of an individual, and it has nothing to do with sin in the individual's life. May we be very, very, very careful in casting judgment on someone who is sick and saying, oh, that's a result of sin, because it may not have anything to do with sin whatsoever. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. The most significant healing that God does is the work of salvation in our life. And He takes us from the depths of sin and He heals our soul. And He makes us a new creation. But God can also heal the deep wounds of our heart as we pass through this life. And maybe tonight you find yourself at the bitter waters of Marah. Maybe tonight you just need to extend forgiveness to someone. Maybe that someone is here tonight. Maybe it's someone who's passed away a number of years ago, and yet you've still just harbored bitterness against that individual, and you just need tonight to loose it and say, by God's grace, I grant forgiveness. And that forgiveness is sometimes a process that we need to go through. But tonight, maybe that process needs to begin. Maybe tonight, you just need to confess to God, God, I've been angry at You. God, I've developed bitterness against You. God, I don't understand why You've allowed whatever it is to come into my life. But God, I confess it to You. God, forgive me for my bitterness. God, forgive me for my anger towards You. And God, would You heal the wound in my heart? God, I trust You. God, I rest in You. And maybe tonight there's a physical issue, a physical malady that is just wreaking havoc in your life tonight. You can come to God and you can say, God, if it be Your will, I pray, O God, that You would heal. But if God so chooses not to heal, as He told Paul, He really communicates to us tonight that His grace is always sufficient. His grace will see us through. His grace will undergird us. His grace will carry us through to whatever end God has for us. But Jehovah Rapha is the God who heals. Father, I pray tonight that You would do a healing work even here in this service. Lord, I don't know all the situations and the circumstances that people are facing here this evening. Lord, I don't know every heart. But God, I just have to believe tonight that there may be some folks that find themselves at Mara and they've responded to a circumstance and a situation that you've allowed into their life in a bitter, angry fashion. God, would you help us tonight to realize we can find a healing salve in you. You can heal the deepest hurts, the deepest wounds in our heart, in our life, when we come to you, when we confess our bitterness of heart, when we ask you to forgive us, when we trust and rest in your sovereign plan. Lord, I don't know what all work you would like to accomplish tonight, but at this time of invitation, I pray that you would. I ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.